The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark. Jesus said to the crowds, "This is how it is with the kingdom of God. It is as if a man were to scatter seed on the land and would sleep and rise night and day. And through it all, the seed would sprout and grow, he knows not how. Of its own accord, the land yields fruit. First the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. And when the grain is ripe, he wields the sickle at once, for the harvest has come." He said, "To what shall we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable can we use for it? It is like the mustard seed, that when it is sown in the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on the earth. But once it is sown, it springs up and becomes the largest of plants and puts forth large branches so that the birds of the sky can dwell in its shade." With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to understand it. Without parables, he did not speak to them, but to his own disciples, he explained everything in private. The Gospel of the Lord. Good, and so once again, good morning, brothers and sisters. Rise and shine, 7:30. Welcome back, everybody. Little message for you today, okay? Gospel of Mark tells us that Jesus spoke to the crowds in parables as they were able to understand it, but only in parables. But to his own disciples, he explained everything in private. When you think about the parables of Jesus, most people think that these were literary devices Jesus used to illuminate the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, to make mysterious things clear, and to teach everyone the fullness of God's wisdom from on high. That's what we think. The truth of the matter, though, is a lot more complicated than that. Jesus didn't use parables to shed light on everything. Jesus used parables as riddles. Parables were designed to make you think. Every parable had a twist. Something you didn't expect. Something you didn't see coming. You thought it was going to zig, but instead he zagged. And it's in that twist that the message is found. So a parable would send you home scratching your heads, thinking about it for the rest of the day, trying to probe deeper into the mystery. And when a parable is properly explained, it has that same effect on us today. Okay, so here's the parable of the mustard seed that you've all heard so many times before. In fact, you're so familiar with it that I bet I could call on one of you at random and have you come up here and finish the homily. I won't do it, I promise. Okay, I'll finish the job. But you know it, right? You've heard this before. The kingdom of God, it can be likened to a mustard seed. The smallest of all seeds, largest of all plants. And here's how your heavenly Father works. Small beginnings, steady growth, extraordinary results, right? Just like he took a young lad named David and put him up against a heavy favorite named Goliath, and he won. Took a young man named Gideon, who was outnumbered 100-1 in battle. But with trust in the Lord, he won the day. Or how he started a church, plucking 12 unlettered fishermen off the shores of the Sea of Galilee. Not the way you'd get an opportunity started, not the way I'd start an enterprise, but that's the way Jesus did it. And look at us today, halfway around the world and 2,000 years later, and still going strong, small beginnings, steady growth, astonishing results, the parable of the mustard seed, right? Right. Okay. That's all true. Every last word of it is true. However, there's no riddle in that, is there? There's no mystery in that. There's no twist. We all watch small things grow up to be big things. It's almost what we've come to expect. So what I'd like to try to do with you here this morning is try to help you understand the parable of the mustard seed the way the very first people who ever heard it would have understood it. Okay, let's try to do that this morning. The very first thing to understand is that Jesus is not the first person in history to compare the kingdom of God to a tree. They've been doing that all throughout the Old Testament. In fact, that's what your first reading was all about from Ezekiel. Ezekiel loved to speak in images, right? And he says, "Thus says the Lord, I'll take a tender shoot from the crest of the cedar and plant it on a high and lofty mountain. It shall put forth branches and become a majestic cedar, and birds of every kind shall dwell beneath it." All through the Old Testament, they used to compare the kingdom of God to a tree. But here's the hitch. Every time they did, they used the same image. They said the kingdom of God is like a cedar of Lebanon. That's what they said. Cedar of Lebanon. Beautiful, powerful, majestic, glorious, towering, tall, strong cedar of Lebanon used to grow 130, 140 feet tall. And there were forests of cedars of Lebanon. And they'd go right up to the edge of the coast, right up to the rocky coast, standing bravely against the sea, like a coast redwood in California. And you can understand why the prophet said, hey, the kingdom of God is like a cedar of Lebanon. You can understand why the psalm said, when the Messiah comes, he's going to grow like a Lebanon cedar. It was also the most beautiful and most costly wood you could possibly use to build with, the wood of the cedar. When King David built his house, what kind of wood did he use to build his house? Cedar of Lebanon. When they built the temple in Jerusalem, the most important building in the whole world, what kind of wood did they use to build the temple? Cedar of Lebanon. Okay, so here's Jesus teaching the crowds, and he says, the kingdom of God is like, and what do you expect the crowds are thinking in their minds? They're thinking, don't tell me, Jesus, I already know. The kingdom of God is like a powerful, majestic Lebanon cedar growing from the top of the highest mountain of the Lord, its branches spreading far and wide, granting shade to the beasts of the forest and a home to the birds of the air. And in all the Garden of Eden, never was there a tree so beautiful as the Lebanon cedar. And Jesus says, no, actually, it's like a mustard tree. Didn't see that one coming. Nobody'd ever said that before. And there's the twist. And they went home scratching their heads thinking, how is the kingdom of God going to be like a mustard tree? Now, if you've been to Israel, you've seen a mustard tree. But if you've never been to Israel, I'll describe it for you. A mustard tree is a glorified tumbleweed. Imagine a 20-foot tumbleweed, and you've got a mustard tree. Short, squatty, sprawling, unimpressive, and actually kind of ugly. And the people went home wondering, how on earth is the kingdom of God like a mustard tree? Now, at this point, I've got to interject and make a really important point. Jesus does not contradict the Old Testament. That's not what he does. He fulfills and completes it. Jesus is God's definitive word. It was the most perfect revelation there could ever be, and here's why. Jesus is God come down to this earth. And that means that whenever you see Jesus act, you're seeing God act. Whenever you hear Jesus speak, you're hearing God speak. God can't reveal himself more perfectly than he did by coming down to this earth and being one of us. So what Jesus did, he didn't contradict the Old Testament. He fulfilled it. And everything you heard up until the coming of Jesus prepared you for his message. And so all that about the Lebanon cedar, beautiful, towering, strong, beautiful, that's all still true. But here's the message of the mustard seed. All of the beauty, strength, power, majesty of the kingdom of God comes to you in the last way you'd expect. Keep your eyes open. It's really easy to miss. Like when God was born into this world, everybody missed it. When the Prince of Peace, when the King of Heaven came born into this world, where was he born? He was born in a stable. Not in a palace in Rome, not the child of a Caesar. He was born in a feed box for a cow. No less powerful, no less glorious, God from God, light from light, true God from true God. Just not in the way you'd expect. And where did he come from? Nazareth in Galilee. Not Athens, not Jerusalem, not Rome, but Nazareth in Galilee, which compares favorably to Ashtabula, Ohio. Okay? Not what you'd expect. And when he won the definitive battle of all history over the power of sin and evil and death, look how he did it. Crucified and dying on a cross, an ordinary Friday afternoon in the Roman legal justice system. Not waving a flaming sword and wearing shining armor and riding on the back of a white horse leading majestic army. No, crowned with thorns. Never more glorious in all of his life was Christ our Lord than when he reigned from the cross. But it was the last thing you'd ever expect. Keep your eyes open now, ladies and gentlemen. That's the way our God shows his power. He's doing it in the church. In the church. Full of saints and sinners aplenty. A great big mess, really. And yet, God's instrument. He's doing it in the sacraments. See that box right over there? Confessional. That's where the dead come back to life, right there. But it sure doesn't look like much. Above all, he's doing it in the Eucharist. Now here we have our little homemade altar in our rented out building. And no less than the God of heaven and earth is really going to be here. Hidden under the very unimpressive and ordinary appearance of a little white host. God from God, light from light, true God from true God, but nothing like you'd expect. And he's at work in your life as well. You know all the blessings that you're going to... You count all these blessings that you have in your life, right? All these blessings. You got family, and you got friends, and you got loved ones, and you got safety, and you got a roof over your head, and you got something to look forward to. You know, you're not going to starve today. And you've got freedom, and you've got relative peace, and all these great things. Blessings all, don't get me wrong. But not anything like near the blessings you're going to give thanks to God for when, from the perspective of eternity, you look back on this life and realize what he was doing in your setbacks, hardships, difficulties, and sufferings, the very things that would make you want to raise a clenched fist to the heavens and say, "Why me, God? Why me?" is where he's most at work in your soul. The furnace in which your character is forged. Steel screams when it's forged. It would cry out in pain. That's exactly the moment in which it attains its value. Not what you'd expect. I'll tell you something else about a mustard tree. They can grow anywhere. You can grow them in the desert, you can grow them in the tropics, you can grow one in Alaska. And once you've grown a mustard tree, you can't stop them. They spread like weeds. And you know what the message there is? If you can internalize this message of God's power in weakness into your heart, you can get through anything. Anything at all. And this is why our Lord is so eager to share this with you. This parable. This deep teaching. The source of so much peace. It's beautifully summarized, actually, in what we heard in our second reading from St. Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. Brothers and sisters, we walk by faith and not by sight. If you walk by sight, you're going to get badly, badly lost on your road to the kingdom of heaven, because our Lord is working in the last ways you'd ever expect. And you know, if you plant that seed deeply in your heart, how much difference it can make. You know what a well-placed seed can do? It can split a boulder if you're patient and if you know what's coming, as our Lord would want you to do and to understand. You know, the day they ordained me a priest, the bishop looked me in the eye and he said something I'll never forget. He said, "Model your life on the mystery of our Lord's cross, and God, who's begun the good work in you, will bring it to fulfillment." Something we can all stand to hear. Model your life on the mystery of our Lord's cross, in which he brings about the greatest victory through what appears to be the greatest defeat, the last thing you'd ever expect. Plant that seed in your heart, and God, who's begun the good work in you, will bring it to fulfillment. Amen.